Turn with me, please, to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, to comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. There are some who give the impression that the Christian life is an easy life. It will be a life of clean sailing, a life where there will be no troubles, no problems, all will go well. And that, well, if there are any problems, at the end of the day, it is because of obvious sin. Well, as we read scripture, we find that that was not the experience of the saints, and especially not the experience here of the Apostle Paul. He was one who knew trials and troubles in his life, and the greatness of those trials we find him referring to in this letter. He speaks of God as the one who comforts us in all our tribulation. That word there, tribulation, speaks of anguish. It is used of the crushing of things. He is like someone who has been crushed the way you would crush grapes. Or you think of a grape and it being crushed. And that gives you an idea of what it felt like for Paul as he experienced many troubles in this life. You think of how he was imprisoned at various times, and not only imprisoned in the discomfort and the restrictions that that would lead to, but he was also one who knew beatings. You think of how he was on a number of occasions whipped, of how he was stoned and left for dead, of how he seemed to be confronted by the opposition of the Jews wherever he went. And at times that could lead to violent opposition. And how often he had to put up with false accusations made against him. Think of that continual burden and concern that he had. And it may be when he speaks of having the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, that he is speaking of physical trials which were to come his way, and of how, because of various problems, so that, well, you need mercy, we were not brethren, of you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure of strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. There he is, as he serves the Lord, overwhelmed, as it were, with problems. And indeed, it's a reason why he was unable to revisit them at that time. And yet, I want you to notice this, that he refers to his trials and his troubles in the midst of praise to God. He refers to those trials and those troubles in the midst of praise to God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He is praising God. He sees him as the one who is sovereign as the one who sends these things, who allows these things. And yet he is praising God, because God is the one who comforts his afflicted saints. Let's consider the words then as they are before us. And we'll notice two things in the words of our text. First of all, we shall consider the comfort God gives to his afflicted saints. And then secondly, God's purpose, or God's purposes in afflicting and comforting his saints. First of all, the comfort God gives to his afflicted saints. He speaks of God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. And he speaks then, if we look at this in a very general way, we can see that he is speaking of the consolation, the help that he received in the middle of these difficulties in his life. And of how these, for all the outward difficulties which remained, became things which enabled him to have peace in his soul. And so he was found himself strengthened spiritually, even although there were times when the difficulties were not necessarily relieved. Sometimes that comfort came throughout our providences, and you find him referring at times to the comfort and the encouragement he received at such times. For example, in the first letter, at the end of the first letter, chapter 16 and verse 17, he can say, I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for they have, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. They have acknowledged ye them that are such. There he was. He was obviously feeling in difficulties when he was in Ephesus, and their coming became a source of encouragement and confidence to him. We don't know all the circumstances, we don't need to. The point is, they were outward providences, which were a source of comfort to them. You think of the presence of Titus in Macedonia at the time of his writing this second letter, in chapter 7 at verse 6. You can see, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. And Paul knew what it was to be cast down, facing so much opposition and so many trials, and even being miscalled by those who were supposed to be the brethren, helping with them in the church, to serve the church and build up the church. He knew what it was to be cast down, but he was comforted by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us with earnest desire and the effects, you might say, of the first letter that he, Paul, had written to the Corinthians, of how it had a good effect, that it led to his reformation in certain ways. He saw that his labour was not in vain in the Lord after all. No doubt Paul at times must have wondered these things, because he was an ordinary man of like passions, you and I would. You think of Elijah, depressed in a cave, thinking that he's no better than his fathers, nothing's happened. For all that God has proved himself to be the living God by consuming the sacrifice on Mount Carmel and exposing the folly of Baal worship, It makes not one difference to the attitude of Jezebel. When Jezebel hears what's happened to the prophets of Baal, her response is, he's a dead man, let's get after him, let's kill him. And Elijah, all of a sudden, his courage is gone. It's not that he's afraid of Jezebel, but just it's so discouraging. Surely you would have expected them to, the people to truly turn them, even those in the highest place in the land would be afraid. Well, that's Jezebel's response. Paul, no doubt, knew similar experiences. But various providences came to encourage. Sometimes you may be cast down and you find someone phones you, someone visits you, someone sends you a text. And it's enough to encourage you and strengthen you. You're comforted. I suppose we can say that especially it was through the truth that Paul was comforted. Worried of him often, sorrowing, yet rejoicing. Strange language. Sorrowing, yet rejoicing. Two opposites, but no. That's often the experience of God's people. There are difficulties, but they have reason to rejoice. Why? They have peace in the midst of the trials and troubles of life. They have the truth of God being brought home to their soul. And they find God strengthens them. He comforts his afflicted saints. But of course, it's only as we receive the comfort and exercise faith and believe his word. We're aid of God giving joy and peace in believing Romans 15, verse 13. He says there, now the God of peace, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We need the Spirit's help to apply the truth. We need to receive it in faith and believe it. Well, what specifically was a comfort that Paul received on various occasions? What is a comfort that you and I are offered in the scriptures if we're believers? What are we offered to encourage us? In the various troubles of life. Well, we might say there is, first of all, the comfort of God's pardon. Friends, remember that. Whatever you're going through at this time, whatever anxieties you've been confronted with, keep an eye on the comfort of God's pardon. What is your greatest need? You have many problems, perhaps. You have health problems. You have family problems. You may be overwhelmed. There may be financial problems. But what's your greatest problem? It's none of these things. There's a far deeper problem. You know what that is. It's the problem of sin. Because that is always man's greatest problem. The problem of sin and the need for pardon. Let us never forget that is our greatest need. And you see, God's people, it's possible even for them to lose sight of what it means to be pardoned. Let us seek to keep a fresh, lively view of the wonder of the pardon of God, that we might be kept from taking it for granted. Let us seek to keep a fresh sense of the greatness of redemption. Why are we often confronted with the glorious facts of redemption? Of who Christ is, the eternal Son of God. That what he stooped to, he became man. Of the depth of his sufferings, that he knew the horror of the cross. He knew what it was to be made sin for us who knew no sin. Why are we continually reminded of these things and they are described for us? It is that we might be amazed at the greatness of redemption, that God should provide a Saviour in Jesus Christ. Let us seek to remember the sinfulness of sin. You know, the more we see what Christ has done and understand what he had to go through, the more we will recognize the sinfulness of sin. And we'll be amazed that the one who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, God himself, should provide forgiveness for anyone at all, should be willing to deal with sinners. Heaven will be a place of joy and gladness. And one reason will be this: you will know then more what it means to be a sinner and know more of your sin then than you'll ever have known on earth. But you'll have. That will not bring you grief. There's no grief, there's no repentance in it. You know it's a thing of the past. But you'll see of how appalling it was. But you'll be taken up with a sense of wonder. God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And you'll know that you're forgiven and justified freely through his redemption. You'll know and taste of the sweetness of God's forgiveness and his love in Jesus Christ. Well, let us seek to a sense of that day by day now. Because see, in the trials of life, you always get that comfort when you can taste the sweetness of pardon, even if life seems to bring many bitter things your way. It is something that will compensate. There is something that will overcome that bitterness. My sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. These other burdens are nothing compared to that burden that I have that is now lifted. Please God. Do you know anything of that comfort? Of God's pardon? Well, all will try. Let us realize what the greatest need is and make sure that we ourselves have embraced the salvation that is offered to sinners in Christ. Another comfort, the comfort of God's presence. Are you pardoned? Well, it means you're reconciled to God. It means that God no longer has a controversy with you. It means that you have peace with God. Indeed, it means more than that, because those who are reconciled to God and justified are also adopted into the family of God. You have the promise of his presence. You have the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the psalmist could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. He may have been conscious of the presence of the Lord. There may have been times when the Lord may still, he may have not been so conscious of his presence, but he knew by faith that he was with him and that he would uphold him and keep him. Is it not good that we have the presence of God? He's promised to be with us. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And how good it is when we can draw near to God. When, yes, we can draw near to God in prayer and unburden ourselves. But when we have that sense of fellowship with God, do not receive much comfort. It becomes not just a theoretical, well, he's promised to be with me. Though this is hard, I know he will not be withdrawn. You are conscious and are able to lean upon that fan and have tokens to assure us of his presence. Well, we can delight in drawing near to him and delight in knowing God is for me and God is with me. Whatever happens, whatever I have to go through, he will not abandon me. But he said he won't. Nothing can separate me from him and from his love. Sometimes we have tokens to encourage us of the reality of that truth. Sometimes we must walk by faith, clinging to the truth, even when it seems that he is far away. You think of Job in Job 23, oh, that I might know where I could find him. But on the other hand, he's speaking to him, and he's clinging to him, knowing God's promise was to be with him. Mentioned there's also the comfort of God's promises. Well, aren't there those precious promises, those certain promises which are ye and amen in Christ that we can lay a hold of? Has he not promised to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Had he not said to Paul, that thorn in the flesh isn't going to be removed? You might want rid of it. You think it'd be for your good? Well, I know better. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What was Paul's response? He was going to glory in tribulations, that the power of God might be upon him. He'll uphold me. He will keep me. There's times when we see him upholding us and keeping us, enabling us to do things that we know are beyond ourselves. We have plenty of promises. We have looked for his strength, and he has blessed us and helped us. Those promises, well, we'll keep on resting on them, and we draw comfort from them. Or you think of the promise of God's good plan. We're told all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. In other words, he knows better. But he is the all-wise God who is outworking all things after the counsel of his own will and in his providence is overruling all for his glory and for our good. As you and I lay a hold of that precious truth, the world might seem upside down, but we're able to say, well, he knows what he's doing. I can't see what the whole picture is. And indeed, things seem dark, and they seem dismal, and they seem back to front. He knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. I can't find it, and I can't find him, but he knows the way that I take. And when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. It's all part of that process to sanctify me. His plan is good, and he will ultimately bring me to glory. And so there's the comfort of knowing he's in control, and that's what he's promised to do, to outwork all for their good. There's a promise of glory itself. Doesn't Paul mention this in chapter 4? He talks about the problems that he had had. And then he goes on and says that, yes, he is one who was troubled in every side, yet not distressed, perplexed and not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. He was thankful that although was bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The life, his hope was that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in his body. But he goes on and says, the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding great and eternal weight of glory. For we look not on the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Well, here are promises. There's a glory. The best is yet to come. This is not his rest, and it's not your rest either. You and I need comfort as we rest in those promises and have joy and peace and hope and believing. And I suppose if we see all these things, then we have the comfort of God's love. Because we begin to see the amazing grace of God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To think that he gave a son for me. To think that in him he has provided all these promises and all these blessings. He has loved me. Not because I am worthy, but despite who I am and despite my sin. What is it that led him to give his son? Well, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. As we think of these things, then our hearts are comforted in the love of God. And so we find Paul in Romans 5 saying, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given for us. It was while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The more we know the comfort of his love, the more we shall have peace and joy as we trust him. Oh, that the Spirit would enable us to draw from the comfort, draw the comfort that is offered by God in his word. So, you can praise God because you can see the comfort God gives to his afflicted saints. May we be enabled to do likewise. Notice, secondly, God's purpose in afflicting comfort in his saints. Why does he do these things? Why does he allow troubles to come and then comfort in the midst of them? Well, we might suggest various reasons drawn from the text. I suppose the first would be this. It is that he might reveal himself to us. Why does he comfort his afflicted saints, that he might reveal himself to them? It is through trials that Paul has learned to praise God and say, blessed be God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He learned that. And it reminds you of Job, at the end of his day, you find him saying that, well, he had known him with the hearing of the ear, but now he had seen him face to face, as it were, and having had this clear revelation of God, he repented himself in dust and in ashes. There was a humbling, but yet there was also an appreciation of the greatness of God. And that's true with Paul here. What's happening in all these things? Well, God is teaching us. He allows afflictions to come, and then he brings comforts. And by that, he is revealing himself. He has shown us, for example, his love. Love in giving his son for unworthy sinners, that we might realize that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. He is showing us his mercy. Paul realized that he was a father of mercies, and he's beginning to see the small things of life, that they were mercies. So easy for us to take for granted. Those little things in life. Daily provision. Your cupboards are full. Never you take for granted so often the fact that you've got your food. The way a previous generation would see God's hand in providing meager fare and gift thanks. But as you and I are taught, how even in these little ways, God is dealing with us in mercy. Well, that leads us to see how merciful he is. He is a father who pities his children, who has tender compassion, a father of mercies, the source of all mercies, as well as a merciful father. We come to see that despite our sins, he is one who continues to deal with us in his fatherly care. We end up saying, who is a God like unto thee? He pardons iniquity. He bears with us. He's learning these things. He's learning that God is faithful. That he's reliable. That he does comfort in all our tribulation. In other words, he never fails. And if we fail to receive the comfort, it's not because he fails to give that comfort. It's because we have failed to exercise faith and to receive the comfort that is there. These are the basic things we're always needing to learn and to relearn. And therefore, let us pray that in all the affairs of life, we would face God's good hand upon us. We would see his mercies and providence, and that especially trials and troubles might be sanctified to us, that good might come out of them. So one purpose then, why God allows afflictions to come and then comforts with them, is to reveal himself to us. You'll notice another reason would be that he might show them where true comfort lies. That's another reason why he allows this to happen to his people, to show us where true comfort lies. You think of how people have struggled those last few months. Can't cope with lockdown. Can't cope with going to certain places, doing certain things. Now, it's a challenge for us all. But at times you may have wondered why people go on in certain ways and why they're struggling to cope. But there we know the answer. It is that the world seeks its consolations in outward things, and things which often are vain, and things which at the end of the day don't help when trials and troubles come. Where is your consolation coming from? Your consolation is grounded in God. And therefore it's not dependent on your outward circumstances. It's not dependent on whether there's a lockdown or not, or your freedom to go and see certain people or do certain things. You can cope in a way that the people of this world cannot cope, for the simple reason that you don't find your comforts, the things that help you get through life, they're not the same as the people of this world. Paul had learned that God was the God of all comfort. He had learned that there was no lasting comfort out of Christ. Now, isn't that a lesson we always need to taught ourselves? We find comfort in so many things outside of Christ. And the Lord is continually having to remind us, no, I am the source of all comfort. And surely our real comfort comes in knowing that God is ours in Christ. And there are times when he will allow us to go through things, to wean us off things, to wean us off those things which at the end of the day don't matter. They'll take our taste for things away from us, which might be, they might be lawful, they might not be lawful. But he shows us better things, the things of Christ. So he's showing us where our true comfort lies. How that's a lesson we're always needing to relearn. You'll notice there are other reasons given. It's not just that he might reveal himself to us and show us where our true comfort lies, there's also this, that he might equip us to help others. He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He's equipping you to serve others when he brings troubles and then consolations. I'm sure we've all been in situations where we're trying to console someone, but we don't really have the personal experience that goes with it. We can try and console someone who is bereaved of their spouse, but if our spouse is still alive, we know that we feel a bit inadequate. And that's true in a whole variety of spheres. We've not been there. You go and visit the sick. But if your life is one of good health, yes, there's a measure of comfort that you can give, and you're doing the right thing. It's totally different than someone who's been there. They've done that, they've been through these things, comes and visits. And sometimes they just say little things. The way they speak or don't speak shows that they know how to give comfort in a way that you and I, if we've not been through these things, it just doesn't, it's not the same. What is the Lord if he comes and he brings you through experiences? Why? One reason is that you might be equipped to help others. You draw comfort from the truth. As you draw comfort from that truth, and you speak to others, you can see, well, the Lord spoke to me in this situation and he helped me. And as he brought me through that, so he is able to bring you through that, rest in his promises, and see his help. He enables us then to help others. He equips us for serving him by ministering comfort to others. He allows us to go through experiences that we might learn to share experiences with God's people. All ye that fear the Lord, come here and tell what he did for my soul. Well, has God helped you in various situations? It is to equip you to serve him. Then notice the final thing. He allows these things that he might be glorified by them. He might be glorified by you. Notice that opening word of our text. Blessed be God. Let all the glory and praise and honour return to him, the blesser. It's an ascription of adoration and thanksgiving. Here is worship. Well, isn't that the way our whole life is to be? Isn't man's chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? The whole of life is to glorify God. So yes, those difficulties, those trials, they're all there that we might glorify God. Whether in life or in death, said Paul in Philippians 1, that's what I want to do, I want to glorify. And you see, if we have an eye to the glory of God, then we give him his place. So there's Paul, and he's tried and troubled. Because God will have him glorified, himself glorified, as Paul relies on him and as he honours him and serves God afterwards in a better way because he's gone through these experiences. So you and I can sorrow and rejoice. We can thank God when trials come. It was good for me that I was afflicted, said the psalmist, for now I trust thy word. Well, let us learn to exercise faith. And may we find that God indeed is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. We're promised tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. How shall we overcome? Is it not by faith? May we know his help then. May we know his comfort in the midst of trials and be able to rejoice that he's a purpose in all these things. Let us pray. Our Lord, thou art teaching us to rely upon thee. Thou art teaching us to see that thou wilt be glorified in all these things. Help us, Lord, to learn that lesson. These are things that we know. But Lord, we find it so difficult to feed upon them when the difficult day comes. May we know thy comfort. May we know thy help. And may we be enabled to serve in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Bless thy truth to us then, and cleanse us for Jesus' sake. Amen.